Well, good morning. It is my privilege to be with you and to worship with you this morning. This is, I think, the third time that I've been able to be here with you in Liverpool. And every time it's just encouraging to get to know you a little bit more. And I appreciate the fact that you know us, that you're praying for us. You've heard the stories of the kids, and many of you have already come up and said and asked about, you know, how they're doing, how we're doing. And that just means so much to us, as oftentimes serving in a faraway place, you can feel isolated and alone. But when you're coming and connecting with people that know you and are getting to know you, you really sense that you're part of the body of Christ. So we are thankful for you. As Rob said, my wife and I, we live and work in a city called Galați on the eastern side of Romania, an industrial city, working with vulnerable families, so Roma community, children that had been on the streets, those that had come out of orphanages, and working there since 1996, and really just making ourselves available to God and seeking God in the midst of hard places. And it's actually, this is the topic I'd like to share with you about this morning, mission and participating in God's mission. I hope the technology is working here. We'll see. This is an idea, I don't know how often you think about it or talk about it, but we know that it's on God's heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that is a profound love, that God loves so much that he gives his son. He sends his son. And we can start to, I think, explore some of God's heart the more that we're exposed to God's world. And this can be locations, you know, across the world. It can be hidden places in our own society, down the street. But it's God's love. Sometimes when we start thinking about mission, or our mission, or the church's mission, it's quite commonplace now for businesses to have a mission statement. When we think about mission, we start with God. And we know that God has created the world, and God is active in his world. And so mission doesn't start with us. It starts with God. It's something that we learn to participate in, and it's actually a great grace to us that God invites us to participate in his mission in the world. And we know this scripture that Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, I send you to make disciples of all the nations." And we have this great promise here that Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you to the end of the age." This is God saying, Jesus says, "Go, I am with you." This is it's a profoundly intimate with. When Jesus says that he is with us, it's not just that he's alongside us, but Jesus says he lives in us. Christ's in me, the hope of glory. And actually, in Scripture, we're called the body of Christ. Yeah? We are the body of Christ. Jesus is with us, but it's part of our very being. It's part of our very nature. And so we think about God's presence in the world. God's presence in the world is actually through us. We miss this when we say too often, body of Christ. We are God's hands and feet in the world. Doesn't mean that God's dependent on us. But God has chosen to invade the world, to bring good news, to bring the kingdom of God to the world through us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. This means that as we start to pray, as we start to ask God to live and act in the world, we are participating in the answers to our prayers. Yeah. That is, again, a profound grace that God is wanting to answer prayers through us. Yeah. We think that it's up to God. He's distant and he's responding, but he's chosen to do that through his body. So we talk about mission, and we get very excited about something to do, going out and doing God's mission. We as a society are bent on doing. Some of the first questions that we ask are, what do you do? As if what we do defines who we are. We get this in church, in mission. But we want to focus, I think, our mission on being. We are the body of Christ. We don't think about participating in God's mission as fundamentally being in Christ. But this is how we should think. Being in Christ. We are called to be to clothe ourselves in Christ. Yeah. Jesus says to us that we are God's beloved. Yeah. This is who we are. We are the body of Christ. And we think of that collectively, but each of us has been gifted. We have our own unique gift and calling. We actually have our own unique name. And this is, we see this with Simon Peter. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Simon, this is your name. I call you Peter, which means rock, because I will build my church upon this confession, upon your act of obedience. When Peter hears this new naming, he doesn't understand what it means. But he discovers who he is as he does mission, as he goes out, and eventually will give his life for Jesus. We also can see this with, I like church history. So one of the persons that has inspired us is St. Francis of Assisi. Since St. Francis of Assisi was praying in a little church in front of a cross and heard the Lord speak to him, he says, Francis, I want you to rebuild my church. And so he went out and he started to find bricks, bring it to the church and build the church. He actually started to sell his father's clothing. He's a merchant, and to buy bricks, build the church. His father got very upset with him. He, in the process of doing this mission, he realized that the rebuilding of the church was actually through caring for the marginalized. He embraced the lepers and the poor, and he brought them in. And this is how there was a revival. This is before the Reformation, but a revival started to happen in parts of Europe. He learned who he's called to be as he followed Christ into mission. We had a boy coming to our activities on the streets. On Friday nights, we would do worship on the streets, just in a little park on some benches. And some of the boys on the streets would come and worship, and some of them really loved to worship, and some of them came to faith in Jesus through this time of worship. And Mihai, he came, and one night he was huffing the glue, and I just said, you have to stop that. And he'd come to know God, and he'd obviously been attracted to what God was doing in his life, and he put his glue bag down, and he walked away, and he never picked it up again. A few months later, we invited him to come and live with us, and the problem with Mihai is he had lots of health problems, had never been to school, and he didn't have a birth certificate, and so officially he didn't exist. He couldn't enroll in school. He couldn't access medical care. And so we went through the long legal process of helping him to get his birth certificate. And as he gets his birth certificate, he has to come up and write his name. And he doesn't, he knows his given name from his parents, but on his birth certificate, they ask him what his name is, and he says, Moses. His name was Mihai, but he'd been learning about Moses, and so he writes on his birth certificate, Moses, because he had sensed a little bit of this call to take what God was doing in his life back to his family and to bring this message of deliverance. And so, you know, we've heard this morning, Psalm 139, that when we were in our mother's womb, God knew us. He's actually called us by name to be God's own. So the question this morning is, have you heard this calling? Do you know your name? Each of you has a different facet. You represent a different facet of the image of Christ in the world, a different part of the body of Christ. This is who you are. So mission isn't something primarily that we do. It's something that we are. The church has been said that it exists through mission as fire exists by burning. It's something that we are, something that we do. It's not a department. It's not an activity. It's who we are in the world. And that means that no one is off the hook. And no one has an excuse. It's not something that someone does in a far-off place. It's what each of us is called to be where we're at. And that means that you're called to discover your name as mother or grandfather or salesperson or student or computer programmer or manager or daughter, friend. You have a name, you have a call to go and be the body of Christ in the relationships, in the places that you are. So I don't know how it's practiced here in this church, but some churches, when they send out a missionary, they will commission him. They'll pray for him, lay hands, and send him out. And this is something we should do for one another. When we send you out into your family, into your friendships, into your places of work and places of play, mission is something that we are. So you are the body of Christ, and you are sent by the Messiah. We are sent by the Messiah. This is, again, a great grace that God would invite us to participate in the things that God is doing in the world, his dream of redemption and salvation. In John 20, we see the disciples are afraid of the Jews. They've just witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord, their teacher. They're hiding. Jesus has resurrected, and not all of them have seen him. They've heard about it. They're hiding. And for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stands in their midst. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And this peace is shalom. This is an all-encompassing peace be with you. And when he said this to them, he showed them both his hands and his side. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he says again, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them that they receive the Holy Spirit. But again, this sending starts with who you are. Character, then action. The disciples are fearful. Jesus says, "Peace." We often, as the church, as the body of Christ, we're often driven by our anxieties. When we're driven by our anxieties, our mission, our action in the world is reactionary. And so some of the anxieties that we are facing, we hear all the time about war in the world. Ukraine, Syria, Afghanistan, all over the world. We hear about immigrants coming up because of this war. It's making us fearful. We hear about it all the time. We might be fearing the loss of British identity or English identity, yeah, as societies change. We might have just the very basic anxiety of, "I don't know if I can pay my bills," or, "I don't know if I have enough to take care of my children," or, "I don't know if I'll have enough for a pension." Some of our anxieties are simply, "I don't have the car I want to drive, the clothes I want, the friends that I want, the job that I want." And we have real deep fears that we will be alone or be unwanted. These are anxieties that we're driven by. We need to name them. We need to identify them. But we don't need to listen to them. God says, "Peace be with you." God says, "Do not fear." And so this is an invitation to get out of our survival mode. Ultimately, our anxieties are reactionary, they're debilitating, and they're selfish. It's all about us. Yeah? So we get out of this survival mode. We get out of this self-centered mode, and we hear Jesus' word that says, "Peace, do not fear, stand up, rise up. Remember God's promises. Remember what God has done for you. He picked you up. He called you. He saved you. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. God has promised us that he will never leave us, never forsake us." We remember who God is and what God has done. Now, not worrying about our anxieties doesn't mean that we are free to be irresponsible. We're called to be responsible, but we stand on this grace that Jesus has said, "I am with you." So how do we engage the litany of anxieties that I went through? We hear about war in the world. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, peacemakers." This is our call as the body of Christ. He said, "You are peacemakers." No one else has this vocation in the world. The immigrants are coming. Jesus says, be hospitable. Remember when you were strangers in the land? Be hospitable. Remember the foreigner. We lost of our British identity, English identity. We know that our citizenship is in heaven, and that qualifies and redefines all of our other allegiances and identities. We are firstly Christian. Can't pay my bills. Well, we trust that God has given us enough for today. We seek to act prudently, and we remember that we are part of a family, and we care for one another. It takes some of the pressure off, doesn't it? We can't afford to take care of our children, or I won't have enough for my pension. Again, Jesus says, there are enough worries for the day. Yeah, let worries worry for themselves. Let tomorrow worry about itself. I don't have the clothing. I don't have the car, the friend, the job. We say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We are fearful of being alone, of being unwanted. And we hear again this statement that should be the core of our being. We are the beloved of God. This is central to our mission. Yeah? We don't think often about how our anxieties drive our mission, but it's central about our mission. This is the lilies of the field. Forgot to show that slide. But we look at them and think, what, look at the glory, the majesty. Who cares for them? Our Father. Jesus sent the disciples out, and when they come back, he says, I sent you out without purse or bag or sandals. Were you short of anything? Did you miss anything? Did you have any needs? And the disciples said, no, nothing. This is our place where we that we act from. This is our place of mission. As the Father, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. This isn't just, okay, I've been sent into the world, now I send you out into the world. Jesus shows his hands and his side. This is the context of this sending. So we see the cost of mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So it's a call to have this assurance that we belong to God and that our character would look like Jesus's, that we would be shaped and formed by God so that we can follow God into this insecurity. He sends us out without bag, without sandals. I remember when I first went to Romania, I went as a student, and I had a plane ticket that was good for a year, and my coursework was only for half a year, and I sensed really early on that God was saying, I want you to stay for the whole year. But I didn't have any money. I didn't have a job. I finished my coursework, and that first month, I slept in 23 different beds in 30 days. And I had the gift of naivety at the time, but people were very hospitable to me and received me. But there was a lot of insecurity. Where will I sleep tomorrow? Actually, after we started working with the kids on the streets, we spent nights sleeping on the streets with them. When we started to build our community center, we didn't have anybody living in this old house, and so it looked like a ping pong table was our bed for a few months. At one time, everything we had was stolen, and we were asking, how can we do ministry when we don't have the things we need to do ministry with? And we learned we have all that we need. We have all that we need. And so we're confronted with this question, which do we prefer, comfort or courage? Because it may be necessary to make a choice. Again, I like church history, and you know, Jesus' disciple John, the beloved, he had a disciple named Polycarp. So in the second century, Polycarp, he was 86 years old, and he's being accused of being an atheist. And an atheist in his society meant that he didn't believe in the Roman gods. He's a Christian. So 86 years old, they come to his house to arrest him, to bring him to the arena where he's going to be tried. And the people that come to arrest him come, and he welcomes them, and he provides them food, and he says, wait, just give me an hour to pray. And 1 hour turned into two, and the people that went to arrest him started to regret that they had to come for such a venerable man. But they took him to the arena, and the proconsul, the magistrate, they tried to persuade him. They said, have respect for your old age. Just swear by Caesar. They'd had to light some incense to Caesar. Repent and say, down with the atheists being the Christians. He says, you know, this is a big public trial in the arena. And Polycarp, they say he reached out his hand, looked at the arena, and he says, down with the atheists. Speaking of all the Romans that believed in false gods. That started to irritate the crowds, and the proconsul again, he just said, swear by Caesar, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. Polycarp, his words are recorded for us, says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You are the body of Christ. Which do we prefer, comfort or courage? The body of Christ, you're sent by the Messiah, and it's said that we carry this treasure in jars of clay. From 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are jars of clay, earthen vessels. Now, in the ancient world, lamps were made out of the earth, out of clay. And they'd be filled with oil and a wick and stuck through the spout and lit. And this is a way that they had light. Genesis, which is probably one of the verses Paul had in mind here, Genesis 1, says that when God created, according to the... God said, let there be light, and there was light. And a few verses later it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And these are called lamps. He put lamps up in the sky. We have a girl that has a lot of brothers and sisters, eight brothers and sisters, and lots of family problems because of poverty. The mom, she got a job working with the city to do some of the cleanup, sweeping, and watering the flowers along the streets. And she got her paycheck, and instead of taking her paycheck home where all of the kids were waiting for them to buy things that they needed, she went and gambled, thinking, okay, if I have 50 pounds, I can make 100 pounds. But she lost it all. And she goes home, and she says that it fell out of her pocket on her way home, but the husband, of course, knows she's lying. The husband, he spends most of his days taking his horse and cart, going through the city, collecting things that he can sell for recycling. So it caused a lot of conflicts in the family. They started arguing, it got into a big fight, and finally the father takes all of the children outside, and he puts hay in the cart, and they fall asleep under the stars. Now, one of the things that we do every day with the kids that come to the center is we ask them, how have you seen God's presence today? How have you not seen God's presence? Or where have you sensed God's absence? And Elena said, I sense God's absence in this big fight that their whole family had. And you know, this is something that the kids are struggling with on a daily basis. And we asked, okay, and where did you see God's goodness? And she says, we got to sleep with our family out under the stars. Seeing God's creation. In the biblical world, light that chases away the darkness comes in earthen vessels, comes in jars of clay. Clay jars that hold the light. Now, in Genesis 2, it says that the Lord God formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God is taking the clay and working with it with his hands and actually breathing life into his creation. Now, archaeologists all throughout the Middle East, they've found these little, you know, statues, these little earthenware figurines. And again, the reference in Genesis is probably picking up on this a little bit. But here, it's not the creation of that, you know, human beings have formed this pot or this figurine. It's God has formed us. And not only has God formed us, he's breathed his own life into us. And so it's God's life that's contained somehow in this earthen vessel. It's clay jars then for light and for the life of God. And we also see Paul talk about how this treasure, these jars of clay is holding the treasure of the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. We have a reference to this in Colossians, where it says, "And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so Paul is saying, we are jars of clay. We are jars of clay in which there's light, the light of God, the life of God, and the knowledge of Christ. Now, jars of clay, they were used for storage, storing all kinds of things, grains, oils, you know, things for everyday life, but also treasures. Could be coins. They found ancient scrolls, manuscripts, in jars of clay because they're holding their expensive things there. And, you know, jars of clay, they're in contrast to these expensive vessels, gold and silver. And Paul's saying here, treasure is secreted in ordinariness. It's hidden away for safekeeping, but present in ordinariness. The treasure is light, life, and knowledge of Christ. These ordinary clay pots are our bodies. Our bodies that are vulnerable, fragile. Clay pots, they're easily thrown away. They're easily expendable. They break easy. When they do break, they're not repaired. Paul says, "Let light shine out of darkness. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. He goes on, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in the body." Now, our society has a hard time dealing with brokenness. Suffering, death, disfigurement, and vulnerability are not comfortable things for the majority of the people in the modern Western world. We like to hide our limitations and our vulnerabilities. Our culture lives on the success values, and it doesn't know what to do with failure. We can think of the cult of sport, which I like sports. But it can easily become something that we worship, and it can easily become something that starts to shape us rather than we shaping it. So the cult of sport, it exposes perfect bodies. Yeah, it encourages their development through training and discipline, aiming to have a gold and silver vessel rather than clay pot. We see this also in the fashion world, right? Where the message to women is to look in a certain way, in an ideal way. These images are all over the place, you know. I'm sure we have seen them on our way to church today. Our society, this is what we put up as perfect images of body. But this is where the church comes in, because we've perceived beauty in a damaged body. The treasure in a vulnerable and fragile person. So we talk about the brokenness of God. The broken body of the crucified Christ is where light and life and beauty are to be found. It's really a horrible image, the crucifixion. But because we see all that God is doing through it, we find a very beautiful, beautiful window into who God is. And that brokenness of God invites us to see, face, confront, accept our own brokenness. It's the broken, vulnerable clay pots of our bodies, which paradoxically bear testimony to God's power. So, I don't know if you are in touch with your fragility, your vulnerability, your wounds. Some of them are physical. Some of them are emotional. Some of them are from our pasts. They're from our relationships. They're disappointments. But God, in an amazing way, takes our wounds and uses them for the healing of the world. He takes our wounds and he says, bear this, walk with this, because it's actually through those wounds that the treasures of the kingdom of God is revealed. But we've experienced a lot of suffering, you know, abuse of children, trafficking of children. Recently, the suicide of some of the boys that we've been in relationship with. Real difficult places and hard for me personally. But we sense that this is where God is calling us to enter in. Not just walk away, not conceal, but enter in. So we're asked this question, where is our anguish? Where is our pain? Where is our brokenness? And I believe it's only when we're in touch with this anguish that we can hear Scripture properly, that we can hear God's word properly. It's only when our heart is broken that we can hear about this wounded healer. Where your clay pot is broken, it exposes the treasure. Our brokenness is the wound through which the power of God can penetrate our own beings and transfigure us in Him. And by this broken body, this body of Christ that we are, humanity is invited to wholeness. Isn't that a great invitation? We're invited to wholeness. But again, this as we become attuned to the brokenness of God, to our own brokenness, we're also open and can see the brokenness in the world. And we're not so inclined to hide it. But we can see that there's actually sanctity in these broken bodies, in these broken people. And they too are invited to discover light, life, and the treasure of God. At camp this year, one of the boys, his name's Florian, he's just been coming to our community center for the last 6 months, and so still going through lots of issues. We do a lot of behavioral development, and he's just at the beginning of this. But he started to open up, and he's been raised by his grandmother. And he's learned from his grandmother that his mom wanted to abort him when she was pregnant. And the grandmother intervened, and she says, if you abort him, I won't have you into the home. I'll disown you. And so because of that, the mother gave birth to Florine and gave him to the grandmother to be raised. And it's a sad story, and Florine has a real longing to be loved by his mom, who is in Italy working. He doesn't see very often. And when we heard this story, you know, and stories like Florine's, we remember this beautiful verse in Psalm 56:8, where it says that, you can't see it from here, but it says that God stores up all of our tears. Yeah. He stores them in a bottle. That He doesn't just let them fall to the ground unheard, but they're actually prayers, and God hears them. And God's in touch with the pain of the world and responds. But at camp, Florine, he went on, and we were walking from the camp to the river, and Florine doesn't know this verse, but he asks a different question. He says, do you think God stores up all of our laughter? So we are called to be in tune with our anguish, with our pains, but we have to hear the words of Florine also and to know where is our joy? Where is our deep joy? Because again, this is indicative of our vocation, of our calling, of our mission. real basic but hard questions. What are we living for? What are we living for? Oftentimes, I think we're bored. We're trying to find something to stimulate us. God has invited us to participate in mission, in what God is doing in the world. Again, that can be here, it can be in Romania, it can be in anywhere in the world. God is inviting us to participate in mission. What are we living for? What are we giving our lives for? What are we sacrificing? And what is worth sacrificing for? You are the body of Christ. Each a unique facet with unique gifts and a unique name. Do you know your name? You are sent by the Messiah. Do not fear. Do not worry. Remember who God is. Go. You carry this treasure in jars of clay. Your fragilities, your vulnerabilities, wounds, brokenness, through which God is revealing light, life, and the knowledge of God. Amen.